Thank you, sir. Yes, my name is Shelby Graber. I, along with my wife Kyla, are some of the youth leaders here. It's so good to be here with you all. I know I'm usually used to having a guitar standing up here, so this is a new experience, and I appreciate all the encouragement that people have given me. We're going to be talking about fearing God and fearing God the right way or the wrong way. And I was talking to my friend the other day, and he said in a serious voice, he said, you know, I have a fear of speed bumps, but I'm slowly getting over them. And I said, I understand what you mean, man. I feel you. I know what you mean. I also have a fear of elevators, but I'm taking steps to avoid them. So. That was pretty good. So fearing God, there's a debate going around, and if you look online or if you ask around, there's this debate on whether this is a good philosophy or not, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's Old Testament or now the New Testament. We've kind of gone away with this fear of the Lord idea. But I'm here to say that I don't believe that it's an Old Testament thing only. I believe that it is very vital to our lives today. So what is the definition of fear? And I want to get some involvement. I'm not just going to be speaking at you guys, at you all. I want to hear some feedback. What are things that, in one word, share some of the things that would strike fear in someone, or that you think of when you think of fear? What are some of those things?
Spiders.
Tornadoes. Yeah.
Snakes in the buildings.
What is that?
Snake is in the building.
Tall buildings.
Okay, there you go. Tall buildings, fear of heights. Anyone else? Anyone else? Oh, sickness. Yeah, sickness. Does anyone here, you can show a raise of hands, does anyone here have a fear of this sermon going way too long? No, you don't have to. We'll try to put those fears to rest. So what is the definition of fear? The fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. And there's another definition. There's actually, if you look them up, there's many definitions for fear. And so it's kind of hard to tie this one thing down. Another definition is a mixed feeling of dread and reverence, respect. And those two words there are from the Greek, phobio, where we get the word phobia in English. Phobio describes that literally it means, you know, terror, to put to flight, or I'm sorry, that's phobos. Oh, I got those mixed up. phobio. The first one is literally to put to flight, to strike terror into something. And phobio is the dread or reverence. Now, those are just two definitions in Greek, and there's more than 10 verbs and several nouns that describe fear and what it means. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, I believe, and I'm just going to answer the question, fearing God, good or bad, I'm going to answer the question right now, it's both. I believe that we can fear God a right way and a wrong way. So let's talk about that more. So what we're going to talk about today is, like I said, the wrong way and the right way. I believe that fear presents itself in two different ways. So there are two different ways that fear presents itself. It presents itself through motivation or through paralysis. And before I give some examples, I'm going to have this first slide that I'm going to share is what I believe is showing fear through motivation. I like this guy. He doesn't need any extra motivation, does he? He doesn't need any extra encouragement and say, you know, you should probably get out of there. You should probably get out of that ring. He is motivated through fear. And how many believe that that is a good thing? That's a good thing. Fear through motivation can compel you to escape from a charging bull. And I don't know what compelled them to get in there in the first place, but that's another story. So this next slide is is what I believe fear presenting itself through paralysis. So I'm you know, a little kid from Iowa, knowing that there's no sharks going to be in swimming pools, but wouldn't that just paralyze you? I don't know if there are other people that fear of deep water or fear of sharks. This would just about paralyze me and cause me to not be able to move, especially if it starts swimming toward you. And then this final slide is a little bit of both. I thought of actually putting up a picture of a giant tarantula or a giant spider on there, but then I know that my wife would put the fear of God in me, so I decided not to do that. So not only was this cat motivated to run up that tree, but it's paralyzed. And that is not the fear that we're talking about. The fear of paralyzing us, you know, causing us to be frozen in fear, that is not the fear that we're talking about with fearing God. And through these things, though they're presented themselves in those two ways, I believe that there are three different types of fear. So we're going to go to this. Protective fear, there's actual danger. You know, protecting parents. Chronic fear, they assume that something is fearful. They assume that something is dangerous. And that's more the paralyzing fear. And then there is the respectful fear, the awe of God. But through those, the motivation or paralysis, they're kind of mixed in with these. And so it can get kind of gray areas. Let me give you some examples. There's a father out grilling outside. He's grilling some steaks and he's playing with his family. And he has a young 3-year-old boy. And we all know how 3-year-old boys love to stay in one place and be respectful and quiet, right? No, they enjoy exploring. They enjoy looking for new things. They're running around everywhere. And so as the father is, you know, grilling his steaks, he happens to notice his son running to a busy highway. And what is that father going to do? He's going to be grilling the steaks and look over and say, yeah, he's probably fine. No, he's going to run. No. No, you can't go to the road. No, I stopped you because I love you. What's that? Oh, why didn't I stop the puppy? Oh, well, the puppy made bad decisions in life. No, he didn't listen to me. No, and so that's the protective fear. That's a father running. He loves his son, maybe even disciplines his son at that moment because he wants him to remember the dangers. And he disciplines his child because he loves them. And if discipline is a sign of love, then my parents definitely love me. So, but what's another example? So I thought of another example of another father coming over here and saying, son, I know you wanted to go out tonight, but there are cars out there. And I just really want you to stay home because it's too dangerous. And I know you're 23, but, I'm just afraid something's going to happen to you. So before you go, I have some bubble wrap, and I'm just going to wrap you around with bubble wrap. No, that's paralyzing fear. That's the fear that something always bad is going to happen, always terrible, and we don't want that paralyzing fear. So we've been talking about the wrong way to fear God. It's not terror. It's not hitting us over the head. God is not a judge waiting to just strike us as soon as we mess up. That's not how God views us. So let's talk about the right way to fear God. And let's read Psalms 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and glorious splendor of your kingdom. Before we go to the next verses, what happens if you take just one word out of there? If you take the word all out, what happens. The Lord is good to some. Some of your works shall give thanks to you, Lord, and some of your saints shall bless you. That takes the integral part of God's heart out of it. Is God only good to some of us? I know sometimes it may feel that way. It feels like I'm going through these trials over and over again, and it feels like people, their life is just easy. But no, it says here, God is good to all. It's all encompassing. He sees the pain, He sees the hurt, and He is gracious and merciful. He's abounding in steadfast love. So let's go to verse 13 through 16. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. It's not every time He answers our prayer the way that we believe. I was talking to Don, and he said this, and it is so true. He said, when God is calling us to do something, when God is calling us down a road, it's not going to be our own way. It's not going to be our own way that we would normally choose. He's going to take us into places that are uncomfortable, into open waters. Thank you for sharing the worship earlier, sharing those songs. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Does that sound like there's any flex in there? Does that sound like there's any wiggle room in those verses? He is a loving Father. He is good. But He is also holy and He is also just. And there's that mixture there, and it's dangerous when we start to put Him in a box and split those apart. Is there any doubt in His mind there? Let's give the example of David and Nathan. When David was caught in this sin, in his adultery, and Nathan came to him and said, and gave him a story, gave him a parable of a man who steals a sheep, one sheep from a poor farmer, and then that's all he had. When this man had hundreds, even thousands of sheep to choose from, he stole this man's one sheep. And David was outraged. He said, show me this man. Tell me who it is. He deserves to die. And Nathan said, it's you. He didn't pull any punches. Nathan followed what God was calling him to do. He didn't say, you know, King, this reminds me of somebody. Somebody in this room. Yes. No, he said, it's you. It's clearly, it was plain as day. And what does David do? His response was so telling of who the kind of man that David was. He fell on his knees and said, oh, I deserve to die. I have sinned against God. He doesn't say of the hurt and the pain that he caused the man he killed. He said, I've sinned against you, God. And Nathan comes to his side right away and says, David, because you have repented, because you've turned away, you will not die. David was fully fearing God. David was fully expecting, I deserve death because of this. All the wicked He will destroy. David knew this. And Nathan said, because of your heart after God, you will not die. God has spared your life. So He is gracious. He is full of mercy. And yet He is also holy. Another example is Ananias and Sapphira, and we all know that story. And when they brought their gift before the church, and they said, "This is the whole amount. We've sold our house, and we just want to give to the church." That's a good thing. That's an amazing free will offering, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But it was their heart. It was their intention behind it. They said, "Oh, we'll just keep part of it, and we'll give the rest of it, and then say, this is the whole amount. This is the whole amount." And Peter stands before him and said, "Did you think you could lie to God?" And right there they fell dead. And that's in the New Testament. That's very countercultural. That's not something we see every day. And Ananias and Sapphira both paid that price. Did they fear him? Did they know that he will destroy wickedness? He hates sin. He hates it way more than we do. Way more than we can understand. We can hate sin. We can hate the effects of it in our families and in our own hearts, the darkness in our own lives. We can be disgusted at it, but he absolutely hates it and cannot be one with it. But he also loves us so much. So I believe that this fear, we are supposed to, after those three things, can we go to the next slide? So we were talking about worshiping with passion there. We're called to worship with passion, but now we're walking with perseverance. What does that mean? What does that look like? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning. It's not the whole picture. It's not the fear of the Lord is not the entire picture of God, because God is so vast and so great, there's nothing in our vocabulary or our imagination that can describe him. But it is the beginning of wisdom. And you think of every person in the Bible who came into contact with God, every person who met God, what happened to them? You know, Moses with the burning bush. He falls on his face. He takes off his shoes. Says, "This is holy ground." He goes up into the mountain to meet God, and his face comes back so brilliantly white and shining, people put a cloth over his head, said, "We can't even look at you," striking fear into our hearts. And the story that just gets me every time is when God said to the children of Israel, "Okay, I want to show you my glory. I want to reveal part of my glory to you. So come close to the mountain, but don't cross this line. Anyone who crosses the line will die." So he brought the whole congregation, all the children of Israel, and he brought them forward, and the mountain shook. And lightning and thunder scorched the top of the mountain in the brilliant display of his glory. And what did the people say? "Woo, this is awesome." No. They were freaked out. Said, "We don't want any part of this. Moses, you go. I'm just going to be back here, and I'm just going to hide." They didn't want any part of him. They said, "Moses, you go." And as Moses goes up to the mountain to meet face to face with God, what did they do? They build this golden calf. It's like, what? Is that the first thing on your mind? You meet God. "You know what? I think I want to go build a golden calf and worship it. Yeah, that's a good idea." That seems crazy, but this was going on in their minds. They're saying, if this is God, if this is who God is, we can't handle it. Let's go make something. Let's go craft something with our hands and lift it up and praise it and say, "This is the God that led us out of Egypt," because they can control it. Do we do that? Do we try to fit God into a box that's easier to handle, that's watered down? I pray that we don't do that. And I'm guilty of that too. of saying, God, you are good, you are loving, you are kind. But when you lead me through the storms, that's just, I'd rather be on the shore. And I put God in a box. So walking with perseverance. All those who practice it have a good understanding. I want to talk to the youth here. How many of you think that you could, let's say you just learned basketball, you just learned how to dribble. How many of you think you can make it to the NBA? A few hands. We have some big dreamers here. That's awesome. No one would expect a first timer, someone who's just learning how to dribble, you know what? I'm going to go play against LeBron. That'll be a great idea. No one would expect someone without practicing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony to be able to sit down and brilliantly play just as good as Nicky. No one would expect that. All good things involve practice. All things worth doing involve practice. The first time I met Kyla, I will always remember it. I was way more nervous than I am now. And it went great. We sat down and we talked about life. We talked about our families. We talked about different things. And we left from there with high expectations that something great was going to happen. Wouldn't it be foolish and wouldn't it be silly of me to think, you know what? We're getting married next week. How's that going to go with the mother-in-law? Hi, Mom. That's silly to think, you know, we've gone on one date. I think we're ready for the rest of our lives together. And you know, love is an amazing adventure, and none of our stories are the same. There's a lot of engagements that were faster than others. But a relationship takes practice. It takes pursuit. You want to let that person know that you're interested in them, and you want to keep pursuing them. And I want to challenge those of us that are married, let's keep doing that. It takes practice. And a lot of it seems like mundane. A lot of it seems like everyday processes. You're doing the laundry. You're paying the bills. You're taking care of the kids. You're just keeping them alive. That's a job in and of itself. But it takes pursuit. Let's keep practicing that. But that's another sermon. All those who practice it have a good understanding. How do we practice the fear of the Lord? How do we practice? How do we keep that in our minds always? Even reputation. Someone who has a good reputation doesn't get it by doing nothing. It takes daily choices to pursuing excellence. So, there's also the other thoughts and the debate. Let's go to this next slide. There's the debate, okay, well, there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Let's read this verse. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:18-19. So that's the debate that people often come to. They say, you know, the fear of the Lord is gone, is outdated, is archaic, because there's no fear in love. That's our God. Father, we are so in awe of who you are. And I'm so guilty of coming to you with a calloused heart, of coming into your presence, of beginning my prayers with my needs and my wants, instead of proclaiming who you are first. Coming with petitions first instead of praises. We want to come with praises. We want to come with surrender, with confessions of what we've done, and then our petitions, and then ask God. Because You are good. You are amazing. You're full of mercy. You're full of grace. Your love is never ending. That's what makes it so amazing. So we thank You, God, for loving us when we were unlovely, for saving us when we didn't deserve it. And we praise You for who You are, and we want to live in the fear and love of You. We thank You, and we pray this in Your holy name. Amen.
Hymn 118, another praise song here before we go here. So please stand.
Father, we are so in awe of who You are. And I'm so guilty of coming to You with a calloused heart, of coming into Your presence, of beginning my prayers with my needs and my wants, instead of proclaiming who You are first. Coming with petitions first instead of praises. We want to come with praises. We want to come with surrender, with confessions of what we've done, and then our petitions, and then ask God. Because You are good. You are amazing. You're full of mercy. You're full of grace. Your love is never ending. That's what makes it so amazing. So we thank You, God, for loving us when we were unlovely, for saving us when we didn't deserve it. And we praise You for who You are, and we want to live in the fear and love of You. We thank You, and we pray this in Your holy name. Amen. Let's keep going.